Well, names are important. Names provide description, distinction, and even purpose. Now, sometimes a name is just a tag for identification: spoon, fork, chair. But names are often more than that. My family and I had a rather funny conversation during Sunday lunch the other week. It seems that the Kids Zone lesson was about David and Nabal. If you don't know that story, it's found in 1 Samuel 25. The scripture says that the name Nabal literally means fool. The scripture also says that the name was fitting because Nabal was harsh and badly behaved and did some foolish things. I'm attempting to cover or to read through the Bible in 1 year. I don't think I'm going to make it, but I've covered a lot of scripture since January 1st. Recently, I read the book of Ruth. At the beginning of the book, we learn of Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, while they might sound like Star Trek characters, their names actually mean sickly and pining. And that was apparently a decent description of them because they're both dead by verse 5. Sometimes people are given a name, but they go by a nickname. And I've shared with you before that I had quite a number of nicknames growing up, some of them not so flattering. Scotty Potty in first grade and Scott the Tater Tot in third grade led to years of counseling. But if the practice of nicknames bothers you, I want to point out that Jesus gave nicknames. He called James and John the sons of thunder. I think we can assume the Lord gave them this nickname for some sort of reason. I don't think he was just making fun of them on the playground. James and John were apparently loud people. You could hear them coming before they arrived. You ever known somebody like that? Names often carry certain meaning, and they can create images and reactions. Images in our mind, reactions in our hearts. I'll give you an example of this. I'm going to say a name which will cause you to have an image in your mind and possibly even a reaction in your heart. But with this many people in the room, not all of you are going to have the same image or reaction. You ready? All right, here goes. Washington. What'd you think? The place or the person? How many of you thought the place? How many of you thought the person? See? Napoleon. What'd you picture? Was it the great historical figure? Or the movie? The police. What came to mind? The actual police? Or that band from years ago? How about this one? The Rock. What'd you picture? Could have been a cell phone, could have been a wrestler, could have been Appalachian State, could have been other things, could have been a movie. How about this one? Pastor Scott. What'd you picture? Names bring up certain images and certain responses, but the image and the reaction isn't necessarily the same for each one of us. The name Jesus certainly brings up an image and a response in every one of us. We could even say that it brings an image and a response throughout the world. But the image and the reaction varies. Some would picture God in the flesh. Others would picture a great teacher. Some would even picture a fraud. Some adore the name. Others hate it. Some are indifferent to the name. Others will give their lives for it. The name of Jesus, it stands for the reality of Jesus. The name of Jesus stands for who he was and is. It stands for his life and his message. And that is why some will adore the name and pray in that name. And that is why others will use it blasphemously. The name Jesus is a Greek version of Joshua. It means God is salvation. It seems to have been a fairly common name in Israel in the first half of the first century. There's more than one Jesus even mentioned in the New Testament. But by the end of the century, it seems to have been abandoned by the Jews. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, had made that name abhorrent to the Jews. And Christians had such reverence for the name that they didn't even dare give that name to their child. So even way back then, different images and different reactions came from the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus, and anyone who hears you say it will have an image in their head and a reaction in their heart. Some will think of the Savior they worship. Others will react with hostility. What about you? Does the name of Jesus create joy or anger in your heart? Do you speak the name of Jesus boldly, or do you feel slightly embarrassed to bring him up? Many are willing to speak of God in a generic sense, but bring up Jesus with an unbeliever, and the conversation might end, or it might get really interesting. My goal this morning is to remind you that there is no reason to be embarrassed by the name of Jesus. It brings great power and great comfort. And the title of this message is By Faith in His Name. If you brought your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapter 3 and 4. Now, there's a lot there. We're not going to read through it line by line. I'm just going to kind of give you the Spark Notes version of it, but I want to encourage you to read through it today or this week. Here's the story. Luke chapter 3. Peter and John are heading to the temple to pray. They are believers in Jesus, but they are still heading to the Jewish temple to pray. They come upon a lame man. The scripture says that he had been lame from birth. The scripture says that he was over 40 years old. The scripture says that his friends would lay him at the same spot in the temple day after day, and day after day he would beg so that he could eat. Peter walks up to him, and the man looks at him, and I guess he's expecting to get some money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you." And he takes him by the right hand, and he says, "Get up and walk." Now, this man has never walked in his life. His legs are just bones and skin, and suddenly muscle is there. He stands, he leaps, he runs. So he's healed instantly, and he learns to walk instantly. It's an amazing miracle. This causes quite a stir. This didn't happen every day. So this crowd recognizes that's the lame guy. He's been there forever, and suddenly he's doing cartwheels. What's happened? They rush upon Peter. They rush upon John and the healed guy who's just kind of dancing around and clinging to them. And Peter says, "You know, now would be a great time to preach a sermon." So he begins to preach, and he says, "Look, I didn't do this. There's nothing about me. There's nothing magic. I didn't do this. By the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed." He goes on to confront the crowd. He says, "Now Jesus is the one that you crucified. His blood is on your hands, but if you will repent, if you will believe that he has risen from the dead, you'll be saved." Now there's evidence of his resurrection because this man is healed. The scripture says that two things happened as a result of this. First, the religious leaders got very upset. You're not allowed to have freedom of speech in their minds. You're certainly not allowed to bring up the name of Jesus. Healings are not kosher, if you will. They didn't want that. And so they're very angry, but the people are intrigued. Peter and John are carried off to jail, but the scripture tells us that many believed, and the number of men rose to 5,000. So the church is continuing to grow. Peter and John spend the night in jail. The next morning, they appear before the religious leaders, Caiaphas, Annas, and all these other people. Now, these were the same people that had put Jesus on trial some months before. And they ask, "By what name or by what power did you do this?" And Peter says the same thing he'd said the day before. "By the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, this has been done. This man has been healed." Now think about that. Some months before, Jesus was standing before Caiaphas and Annas and others. And Peter was near that scene. And a little servant girl said, "Hey, you're with Jesus, aren't you?" He said, no, I'm not with Jesus. I don't know the guy." Hey, you're with Jesus, aren't you?" No, I don't know the guy." Now he's standing before Caiaphas and Annas, and he says, "The name of Jesus healed this man." That's the work of God in Peter's life. He's got a boldness now. He's got a confidence now that is breathtaking. Well, the religious leaders, they don't have any argument to make. So they just kind of get together and say, "Let's tell them not to do this anymore. Let's make our threats pretty severe." So they say, "Well, look, we're going to release you guys, but don't ever speak in that name again. Don't bring up the name of Jesus." And Peter and John say, "Look, we can't help it. We have been with Jesus. He's changed us. We're going to keep talking about him." They head out. They go back to their friends, kind of a small group within the church. They tell them what has happened. They unite in prayer, and they ask God to give them boldness to continue speaking the name of Jesus. Just to let them know God has heard their prayer, he shakes the room. Imagine that. At the end of a prayer time, the room shakes. The scripture goes on to say that they continue to speak the word with boldness, and that the church was of one heart and one mind, that they were giving to any who had need. It was a very unique community among the church. That's the story in Spark Note version. I want to encourage you to read through it line by line. There's some great stuff in there. The book of Acts is written by Luke. His purpose is to give an orderly account of the growth of the early church as a result of Jesus' accomplished work. He wants to provide his readers with certainty about who Jesus was and what he said and what he did. In the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit moving in power through the apostles and through the church. While a lot of information is included, Luke is actually summarizing about three decades of church history. The work of God by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ, it takes center stage in the book. The book is about Jesus. But we see him use Peter and Paul and other leaders in some very powerful ways. We watch the gospel spread as persecution arises, and we see the beginning of God's work of bringing all nations to himself. Now, I've given my sermon the title, By Faith in His Name, because that phrase, or some variation of it, appears repeatedly in chapters 3 and 4, and I want you to see this. Chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Chapter 3, verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name. Chapter 4, verse 2, they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus. Verse 7, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 17 and 18, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 30, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When you're reading your Bible and you see a word or a phrase repeated like this, pay attention. That is a clue about what the point of the passage is. It's obvious that Luke is trying to make a point about the name of Jesus in chapters 3 and 4 because it gets repeated over and over. But it's a theme that runs through the entire book of Acts. Acts emphasizes the name of Jesus. It uses it in some variation at least 32 times. And every time it's signifying Jesus' authority and his divinity. In Acts 2:38, believers are being baptized in the name of Jesus. In Acts 8, Philip preaches the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is used throughout the book when healing people or exorcising demons. Acts 9:34, Acts 16:18. And most significantly, Acts 4:12 tells us that salvation is found in no other name except the name of Jesus. Now, if we broke Acts 3 and 4 down line by line, it would take about 5 sermons or 3 hours or so. We're not going to do that. We're covering big picture today, 2 chapters in 1 sermon. But I want to encourage you to spend some time reading through this week. There's some great stuff there. It's an incredible story meant to display the power of God carried out by the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus the Son. And this story, it teaches us 4 big truths about the name of Jesus, which I think will give us confidence as we live for him and share our faith. Here's the first one. Healing comes by faith in his name. We see this in chapter 3, 1 to 10. Peter tells the crowd that in verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 10, he tells the religious leaders, healing comes by faith in his name. So this is the first reason to boldly live for Jesus and to speak his name. His name has the power to heal. Peter's sermon comes as a result of the miraculous healing of the lame man. In his sermon, he makes it crystal clear that he possesses no unusual power or magic. It wasn't by his piety. He takes absolutely no credit for the healing. The healing came from the powerful name of Jesus. He tells the religious leaders the same thing in chapter 4. There's unrivaled power in the name of Jesus. His name heals. In this case, it was an amazing healing. This man had been lame from birth. He's over 40 years old. He's never walked. He's never kicked a ball. He's never climbed a tree. And suddenly, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And the people couldn't deny this. It wasn't like this was some stadium healing that nobody knew the person, and then suddenly there's some cool thing happening. They knew this guy. Day after day after day, they passed him. And he had just these little bony legs. He couldn't walk. And there he is, he's walking. It was an unusual occurrence, so much so that it drew a huge crowd and caused quite a scene. This kind of miraculous thing didn't happen every day in the early church. Something I think sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we think, man, there was just like this incredible thing happening day after day after day. But it's covering decades of ministry. So it wasn't happening every single day. So it drew quite the stir. This kind of miraculous healing, it was unusual for the early church. And if we're honest, it's unusual today, isn't it? We have prayed for people to be healed in this church. We've done that because James chapter 5 tells us to do that. And we have at times seen health restored, at least for a season. We've seen God answer prayer. But we are a church that continues to face sickness. We are a church that continues to face disease. We are a church that continues to face death. But this shouldn't discourage us or lead us to be shy, quiet Christians who don't speak the name. We can still proclaim the name of Jesus. Jesus still heals. Over the last 6 years, I have watched him heal some of you emotionally. You had great pain in your heart that is no longer there. I have watched him heal some of you spiritually. You had great doubts, and now you don't. And this kind of healing, it also displays the power of the name of Jesus to a lost world. Healing comes by faith in his name. And at times it may be a physical healing. At other times it may be something else. Maybe he heals a relationship. Maybe he heals you emotionally. Maybe he heals you mentally. But this is healing nonetheless. Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man has power to retain his spirit or power over the day of death. Death is going to come. Hebrews 9:27 says we're destined to die. But the name of Jesus can heal. And at times, by his will, it does. It can still provide physical healing. But it can heal in many other ways as well. And some of you know that healing. And you need to speak about it. And you need to share it. And some of you are still waiting on that. And I want to remind you that the name of Jesus has a power in it that a self-help book doesn't have. Number two. Repentance and salvation comes by faith in his name. We see this in chapter 3, 11, all the way through chapter 4, verse 22. This is the second reason to boldly live for Jesus and speak his name. It saves us from sin. This is the bulk of these two chapters. It contains Peter's sermon and his defense before the religious leaders. There's a wealth of theology here. Many verses deserve great attention, but we're just looking at it broadly this morning. Basically, Peter proclaims Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord in his sermon. Peter claims to be a witness of this, and he's just demonstrated that there is power in Jesus' name by this healing. Peter points to the prophets and says that the Messiah was to suffer according to the plan of God. That's the way it was supposed to take place. He calls for repentance, saying that this act would lead to their sins being erased. Isn't that a great promise? Sins being erased. And he says that their lives could be renewed. Peter proclaims that Christ is coming again. He just preaches the gospel to the crowd and then to the religious leaders. It was enough to enrage the religious leaders. But when Peter stands before them the next day, he repeats this message and he even clarifies it. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He tells the religious guides where salvation truly lies, in the name of Jesus. Peter says that salvation can be found in no one else, not a prophet, not a priest, not in works, not in yourself, but in Jesus only. By saying no other name under heaven, he means in all the world there is only one name that offers salvation, and that name is Jesus. Now this verse, this truth, it is attacked daily by our world, is it not? But it is the consistent teaching of the New Testament that Jesus is the only way to salvation. This truth might sound arrogant to the world, but it is actually greatly humbling truth. It means that we are helpless without Jesus. But by faith, that is by confident and committed trust that leads to lifestyle, we can repent and be saved. That's the most freeing truth in all the world. You know you have been saved. You know it if you have been. Don't let the world's hostility to the gospel back you into a corner. Rejoice in God's grace to you. That truth, it should override your fears, your frustrations, your disappointments, your regrets. Salvation should result in a life of joy and thankfulness, even if our circumstances aren't ideal. And it should do so in such a way that the world notices. Now, they might not like it, but they will notice it. The religious leaders despised the message that Peter and John had. They told him, don't ever speak in that name again. But they couldn't deny the power that was coming from that name. Their boldness was just breathtaking. They couldn't believe that these ordinary guys were being so bold in front of them. And this lame man, they probably knew that guy. They probably walked past him. They knew that he had been healed. The power spoke to the truth, but they didn't like it. But they couldn't deny that the name was powerful. Let the world despise us and our message if it chooses, but do not let them silence us, because God has done a great thing. Let us be bold and vocal in the high country. Number three, answered prayer comes by faith in his name. Chapter 4, 23 to 31. Notice what they pray. They ask God to continue fueling them with boldness in the face of opposition. They also ask God to continue moving in power. They have in mind healings and wonders through the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. So they're saying, Lord, continue to move in these amazing ways because it brings great honor and great power to your name. Continue to do that. And as you do that, give us boldness to continue proclaiming the name of Jesus. They don't ask for protection. They don't ask for their enemies to be destroyed. I got to be honest with you. If I had been threatened like Peter and John, I probably would have prayed, God, give me protection. And then I would have relocated my family to a different ministry context. I probably would have done that. But they ask for boldness. They understand that the cost of following Jesus could be great. And they don't try to avoid that. If you look closely at their prayer, their main concern is that the name of Christ is not shamed. They want his name honored and proclaimed, and they want to be the tools that God uses to do that. So they're not praying, Lord, glorify your name with that guy over there. They're praying, Lord, glorify your name and use me to glorify your name. And let whatever happens, happen. It's an amazing prayer. God hears their prayer. And he lets them know he is willing to answer that prayer. He shakes the room, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And their boldness continues. As I read through the Bible, I'm continually reminded that the content of my prayers is often selfish and short-sighted. I want my prayers to be more about God's name being glorified instead of me being happy and comfortable. Their prayers are focused on the glory of Jesus and the power of his name moving across the land. They pray with faith, and they see their prayers answered because they pray the kind of prayers God delights in answering. I fear that too many times my prayers are about my comfort or my happiness. That's a very American way to pray, but not a very biblical one. Prayers for his name to be glorified is that's the kind of prayer that moves him. That's the kind of prayer that he loves to respond to. So the third reason to boldly live for Jesus and speak his name is that he is a God who will answer prayers that seek his exaltation and our obedience. Don't be embarrassed to live for Jesus. Speak his name, and he will equip you for that next step. He did it with Peter and John in the early church. He will do it for us as well. Fourth and finally, unique community comes by faith in his name. We see this in chapter 4, 32 to 37. The final reason to boldly live for Jesus and speak his name is because unique community is found in his name. He's not going to leave you lonely or needy. The final thing we notice in these two chapters is the unique love and generosity that comes by faith in his name. Remember that the church now has over 5,000 men in it. Surely there were also thousands of women and children. So the church in Jerusalem could have numbered 10,000 or more. And verse 32 says, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That is a work of God for thousands of people to be united. It is undeniable that God is moving among them. They are united, and they are focused on the same thing, that the name of Jesus is glorified, proclaimed, and honored. They're all waking up in different beds, but with the same desire to bring honor to the name of Jesus as husbands and wives and dads and moms and children. and employers and employees. Thousands of believers all across Jerusalem, all across the city, waking up with a desire to glorify the name of Jesus in whatever context he has placed them. Their love for Christ is clear, and joy and boldness and generosity are the fruit. They are not a selfish church just wanting to come for an hour and be fed and then leave. They are an active church focused on the name of Jesus, which results in them being eager to serve and love each other. And it's an amazing thing. Everybody's needs are being met. Now, the word need is key here. Not everybody's wants are being met, I'm sure, but their needs are. So if John had an unpaid bill or needed some food or had a hole in his roof, the church united and took care of it. The benevolent fund was replenished as needed, and no one went to bed with unmet needs. The rich were taking their extra property and selling it. Chapter 4 tells us this. They were then giving the money to the apostles who would distribute the money to the poor. Isn't that amazing? The rich Christians were not remodeling or tacking on an addition to their house or buying a new donkey for travel. They were just keeping the old fat one and then giving proceeds from their property to those who needed it. Unique community, unique love, unique generosity. All of this came by faith in his name. When they got united, when they got focused on glorifying his name, God did a work among thousands that was extraordinary. And he can do it today. I began this sermon by demonstrating that different images and reactions can come with certain names. But my prayer is that this will not be the case with the name of Jesus when it is spoken among us. My prayer is that all of us will picture a holy and risen God-man whose name is worthy of praise, who is worthy of honor, and who is worthy of radical living. My prayer is that the name of Jesus will ignite faith and love within each one of us, such that the high country will notice we are of one heart and one soul, caring for one another and boldly speaking the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. So let's be a united people that lives and gives and serves and prays by faith in his name. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer because it is your will. Make us a people zealous for the glory of your name. Make us a people who speak your name boldly. Make us a prayerful people who seek to honor your name. Make us a united people who meet each other's needs, helping each other in the parking lot of this facility or in the community. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.